Last week, we started learning about the inductive method of Bible study, taking specific facts we see in the Bible and drawing broad theories from them. Do you remember, what were the three steps of inductive study? What were they?
Observation.
Yep.
Interpretation.
Observation, interpretation, and today?
Application.
Application, good. We'll spend most of our time putting all those three together again so we get a second try on the whole three-step process in a study of a passage in Philippians.
It's the seat, Chris. This is where Chuck sat last week. It's the seat. That's what it is.
So application is super important. I mean, I think everyone who reads the Bible wants to observe, interpret, but most importantly, we want to apply the Bible to our lives as Christ followers. So when we read the Bible and we're not applying it, we're not actually accomplishing anything other than just learning if we don't try to apply it to our life. So a great verse to remind you of that is at the top of your page, James 1, 22, 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So it's as though you reflect for a moment and then forget about it, like walking away from a mirror. I'm guessing most of us don't spend the time that we do studying the Bible with the express purpose of not applying it. So what are some things that keep us from applying Scripture or applying it well? What keeps you? What's that? TV? Distractions? Yep. Not enough time. Fill our time with distractions. What else?
Pressure from the world, pressure from what the world expects of you.
Okay. Like bringing the wrong expectation of what we're supposed to get out of it. Yeah. We're supposed to learn and apply.
They teach. And scriptures talk about where it talks about there'll be a time coming when they'll teach what is wrong to be right and what is right to be wrong. And there's a lot of that going on.
Yeah.
Lack of prayer.
Lack of prayer. That's good.
Getting lost. Feeling lost while you're reading it as well. Like if you read it and you just get lost in it, like you're like, almost like a lack of prayer. It would be what you would need to do to get out of that.
Yeah.
Like,
lack of focus.
Lack of focus.
Prayer. What about not understanding it well? Mm-hmm. So not dedicating the time to observation, interpretation. Here's a tough one. Unwillingness to consider sin in our lives. So if the passage is talking about a sin, that unwilling to consider that is our problem, that a problem that we have personally. We only ever apply Scripture individually than rather doing it with someone. So doing Bible study with someone else can be helpful. We're not very introspective or honest about ourselves when we read it. We're not honest that we struggle with some things or fail or aren't strong at certain imperatives in the Bible, things it commands us to do.
Feeling like you don't need it.
Yeah. That's good. Trying to immediately discount it doesn't apply to me.
That's not the solution. That can't be that.
Right.
Read my word. Why would I do that?
Yeah.
I know what I need to do.
Right. So for the next few minutes, we're going to think about how we can apply Scripture well. And we're going to start out with some questions that I think you all have. On page 2, there's 11 questions to ask of any passage, which I think are helpful. Some just make common sense and will come to you naturally. Here's a good list. I'll read them out. Does it point out sin in my life? What assumptions does it have that I don't share? Assumptions of what love is, what goodness is, what when the Bible defines morality, good and evil. What assumptions does it have? Is there a command to obey in the passage? Is there an encouragement in the text? Something we kind of gloss over sometimes is encouragement. Maybe the character of God. Is there a promise for me in the text, or is this a promise for someone else? 6, does it teach me something about God? And 7, does it teach me something about myself? So either about the character of God or the character of fallen man or Christian believing. Either one of those. 8, what evidence for my faith does it give me? So like 1 John, you know you're a Christian if you love one another, that's evidence. Or passages about the Holy Spirit is evidence. 9, what will I do differently today because of this text? So that's a very imperative, go do this now, texts. 10, how can I model, share, or teach this truth to encourage others? That's always a good one to find, and not always ones to go rebuke and point out specks in people's eyes, but the encouraging texts, how to encourage other people. And 11, how should my family or church apply this text? Those are always hard ones to play out, to apply, but good to keep an eye out for as you're reading. 5 guidelines for applying Scripture well. 1, pray first. We mentioned that at the beginning before observation, but this is probably the same kind of prayer before you read a text. Pray, at least God, grant me the sight to see what you have in this text for me. Help me understand the author's intent and the Holy Spirit's intent through this. A couple passages to mention. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So we ask for minds of the Spirit to follow in the Spirit's guiding as we read. Because apart from grace, we are only set on the flesh. We pray for spiritual sight to see the truth that's in God's word. Psalm 119 is a good prayer. All of 119 is great. But 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Simple little prayer. Maybe put it on the inside flap of your Bible. Before you read, start there. So 1, pray. 2, make time to think. So sometimes in the morning, you know, kids are screaming, dogs, got to take the dog out, got to make breakfast, get some coffee. And it's hard to just grab a few minutes to pray and read. But try to have a time normally set apart for reading God's word. I'm not a morning person. I find when I read early, I just get through it and check the box. And then hopefully sometimes that dwells on me throughout the day and I think about it. But typically late at night, I set aside time to read more focused. 3, write. That's a key thing. I think journaling Bibles are great. Notebooks, devotional books are great. At least just keep a journal of little things you learn along the way. Write down what you're thinking as you're thinking it. You learned that up from that Professor Agassiz story yesterday. That the pencil makes for a wonderful eye. Good. 4, talk with someone else. Talk about someone. If you have a passage you're having trouble with, bring it to a friend. Ask them what they think. Don't, you know, I think this means this. Am I right or wrong? You're kind of putting it on them to comfort you or rebuke you. Just, here's a passage. What do you think it means? Invite friends, invite children, spouse in to talk and help you apply God's word to your life. And 5, listen. So, this is what I do a lot of. I probably jump to this one more than I should. Sermons on the topic. Sermons from old, dead men who've long passed and lived good lives. You can go read Spurgeon, Edwards, many, many old dead men. Martin Lloyd-Jones is another good one. Who have preached much of the Bible and may be a good resource. And of course, there's plenty of books too. So, not just audio. But good books on certain passages. What about y'all? What are some things you found helpful when trying to apply the Bible to your life, from prayer to reading it to listening to things to consulting friends and others? What's helped you?
I find if I do read the Scripture, usually sometime during the day, there'll be an instance come up to where I can either apply that scripture or I can ignore it. And usually it involves patience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or you're down at Home Depot and people in front of you are checking out, the guy leaves out, goes somewhere else while his wife's standing there. So you have a choice then. You can either be patient and allow the Lord to do his work, or else you can allow the aggravation, you start building that. Mm-hmm.
So dwell on it throughout the day. Pray that God would help use it in your life. That's good.
I've got a couple of pastors that I listened to, and one of them has a, I don't know if you want to call it a podcast or a website, Truth for Life, that I go in and I, it has, you can do it like a search engine, and it'll bring up sermons. So
yeah.
If there's things that I'm reading, it's like, or I'll go on Google and I'll put that question into Google and it'll bring up different commentaries on the scripture. And so I can read commentaries because it's like, this doesn't make sense to me. What does, I want to hear what somebody else has been doing this all their life, has to say about it, or read, you know, what they have to say. And there's a lot of different commentaries out there. And, so yeah. And that helps me kind of.
I do all of that. I think we're the same person. Definitely. Okay, so with that said, let's spend the rest of our time in Philippians. So it's going to be one big test case. I don't think we're going to do a lot of this the rest of the class. The rest of the class is going to be a little more, how do we read genres, tips for reading those, tips for reading the Old Testament versus the New Testament. But this is our last big practical sort of test. Okay, Philippians 2. So let's pray, and then I'll read the passage out loud, and then we'll go through a few questions that we learned last week of observation, interpretation, and we'll let loose on the next step, application. So let's pray. Father God, open our hearts and open our eyes and our minds, reflect upon your word and learn about your truth, that we might see it, understand it rightly, and apply it rightly, Lord. Father, help us in this. Give us the grace and the wisdom to do so. It's all for your sake and your glory. We pray in the name of of Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I'm going to read off the same page you got because I think my slide's wrong. All right, now verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also... That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Okay, so first, context. What genre are we in? We haven't learned genres yet. Epistle, which means letter, a letter.
So it's kind of a historic as well.
It's a one-way discourse from one person to another. One person talking to, well, a church. Who's the author?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Who's the audience?
Philippians. Church of Philippi.
Church of Philippi. It's a town in Macedonia. We saw that in Acts 16 with Lydia and the jailer, earthquake, almost killed himself, that whole incident. That was in Philippi. Also the little demon-possessed girl at the beginning. Paul visits them again in his third journey in Acts 20. He goes back through there. So this letter is part thank you. It's part exhortation, a warning, and part hopeful plans, as we kind of see here in this part of the letter. So, where are we in this letter? You might need a Bible. Where's the easy letter, easy answer?
In the New Testament?
Yeah. Where are we in the letter to Philippians?
Jail. To the beginning.
This is a real easy question. Chapter 2.
No, chapter 2.
That's why I said
okay, that. So stuff has been said before is what I'm trying to get at. Yeah. Now, there's content before this, which is important. So what's already been said in chapter 2? You're going to need a Bible. Sorry. Who wants to take a shot at summarizing what's already been said in chapter 2? Because it's important. Remember, this is a person sitting down with valuable ink and paper, yeah, writing a letter. So there's some flow.
So do all things without complaining and disputing. So there's that.
It's kind of exhortation from 12 to 18.
Right. Consolation in Christ is in there. A humbled and exalted Christ.
There you go. Humbled Christ, that we should humble ourselves. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And then there's this beautiful, what was like an early hymn or a creed about Christ's humility and his exaltation after resurrection. So we talk about humility, then we've got this passage of kind of warning, imperative, 12 to 18, and then there's this two-part Timothy, Epaphroditus. That's our sort of overall structure. So who were the main people in our passage? And this is where we can kind of get into marking. If you want to mark your passage as you go along, maybe develop a symbol for people so that you can track them, because there's...
So Timothy's in there.
Yep. Timothy. Yep.
And Paul. And pronoun I. So
yep.
Lord Jesus is in there.
That's good. Maybe give Jesus a special marking. Maybe a square or a triangle.
Church of Philippi is in there.
Church of Philippi. Good. I hope then the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. So the you is another one. It's the church.
And there's a general his being people that look out for their own interest.
Verse 21.
So, yeah.
Yep. So that everyone is might be different. Probably is. Probably more like worldly everyone. I think that's it. I think that's it. Good. So that's our who. We've got Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Jesus Christ, you, the church, who's receiving the letter. And then we've got everyone in verse 21. And then I think that is it. Yep. Okay, so that's who. Next W, what. So what is going on in our passage? Think about the circumstances of this passage.
Paul is in prison.
Good.
And he's returning Epaphroditus.
Sending him back.
Right.
Yep. Billy, take a shot at one. What else is going on in the passage? We've got Paul's in prison. We'll say wants to visit, thinks he'll be free. And then sending Epaphroditus back. What else is going on?
I mean, he's encouraging them by saying, like, uplifting the people that he's sending back. Like, sending Epaphroditus back and says how good of a messenger he was. And he also tells Timothy that he's proved himself.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, the stuff that he does, so encouraging.
So Paul commends Timothy. That's good. We'll get to the encouraging part. That's, that might be more of a why.
Okay.
Paul wants to send Timothy, verse 19. Something else going on, verse 26.
Instruction.
What's that?
There's some instruction there as well.
Which verse?
29, walking him in the Lord with great joy and honor, men like him. So I'd say that's instruction.
Yep. Part of sending Epaphroditus back, that's right.
And I guess you said in 26, kind of a, I don't know if you'd call that a report.
Yep. Was ill.
He was ill.
Better now?
I was better, yeah.
Good. What's going on at the end of verse 23? As soon as I see how things go with me.
So, I guess he's stating that there's still some questioning on the outcome of his imprisonment or judgment.
Exactly. Good. When are these things taking place? So that's the who, the what, or the when. This would be more relative to other events, like logical when, not year.
So this, as in like which missionary journey kind of thing?
No, like order of events. So like, for example, after the Philippian church has been planted, we know there's a church,
right.
It gathers, they receive this letter. Now this is helpful because you could line it up with Acts in many ways. There's one more, it's kind of subtle. It has to do with Epaphroditus. Verse 25.
Paul feels it necessary to send it back, explaining his relationship with that Epaphroditus,
yep.
Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, who uses to take care of my needs.
We know for sure that Epaphroditus has visited Paul in prison and is now going back, which means that Paul is sending him away. So if the who, what, when, how about where? Where are like all the players in this little letter, which isn't really a narrative at all. It's not really history. It's just telling you commands and what's happening. From Paul's singular point of view, what's happening. Where are all the players in this? Where are all the who's?
Philippi or Rome, I would say, would be the two places.
Okay. So Paul's in Rome, in jail. Where's Timothy?
He is not in Rome, it seems. Or maybe he is, because it says, I hope to send him to you soon, so perhaps he is.
So could we safely draw from that specific information the broad theory that Timothy's with Paul?
If you look back at chapter one, I would say yes.
Look at that. Good job. All right. I didn't expect that. That was good. So, Epaphroditus, where is he?
He is also in Rome because he's sending him, feel the need necessary to send him back to you. So, apparently, he is not, or maybe he's on his way. I'm not sure.
Here's a little thing about letters in the New Testament. I'm going to bring in a theory that I think this is pointing to. Not that I'm going to try to prove it. I think Epaphroditus is carrying the letter. He says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. So it's likely that Epaphroditus is carrying the letter. Now, he doesn't have that little bookend on the end of the letter that says, greet Phoebe, who is carrying this letter, like he does in the Romans. He doesn't have that here, but it's possible that Epaphroditus is carrying this letter. And that's what he means by, I think it's necessary to send back to Epaphroditus. Here he is in front of you as you're reading this. Or who is also your messenger? Might be a point, a little pointer that goes to that. So who, what, when, where? Now we get to why. This is what we all want to point to, because why gets us to interpretation, which gets us to application, I think the easiest. But so why does Paul write this section of the letter? What are his motivations, his purposes? Why all of this sending and going of people? This is where we creep into interpretation. So why is Paul writing this letter? Why is Paul including these paragraphs? Let me think.
Well, it says, so that when you see him, you may be glad and you may have less anxiety.
What drew you to that? Grammatically.
Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, which is the messenger, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety.
In verse 23?
In 28.
28, oh. Therefore, okay. So we're going to, what do we do with our connecting words? I draw little boxes around my connecting words, like so that. So that almost always, I'll say, answers the question why.
But 23 has a therefore.
That's true.
As well. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see nothing's caught with me.
But therefore would probably point back to God spared him. Therefore I'm all the more eager to send him. So that when you see him, you might be glad too. God spared him, therefore I'm eager to send him, so that when you see him too. I see your point. Back up to 19. Why does Paul hope to send Timothy soon?
Because apparently he is also going to be doing a messaging round trip, it sounds like. Mm-hmm.
This is not a theologically deep passage. I know everyone's like, oh, I came here for... this is just practical. This is helpful because when you go read the how are we saved passages of Paul, this helps understand it.
But I'm thinking, because it sounds like he's sending Epaphroditus back so that the church in Philippi will be less anxious, be encouraged. But I think he's sending Timothy... two reasons, maybe cheered when I receive news about you, so it's more about maybe getting more support, as well as getting news from Philippi to Rome, and the other way around this message is getting news from Rome to Philippi.
So why did Paul write this? We got Epaphroditus, he goes with this message so they can see that he's safe. And he's not sick anymore. That's part of the Epaphroditus. What about the Timothy paragraph, 19 to 24? Why does he include this about Timothy? Timothy's not carrying the letter. Why mention Timothy?
To maybe prepare them for his arrival.
Okay.
And knowing that they are supporting Paul in his imprisonment to gather resources to Timothy take back Rome.
I'm going to use a word called commend. I'm commending Epaphroditus to you. I'm commending Timothy to you. He comes with my letter of recommendation. When he shows up, he's a trusted teacher. And he cares about you. 24? Verse 24 gives us a little bit of why Paul wrote this. We could say broadly that he longs to see them. He wants to see them. Good. And then 25, we're commending Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. That's good. So how about 26, 28? Why did he, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. 28, therefore I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. There you go. So when you see him, kind of an indication he carried it. Mm-hmm. It's to cure his own anxiety and cure Epaphroditus' own distress.
And I think it's interesting that Paul says that when he also tells, and I don't know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, is that also
Philippians? I don't know that
one. Ephesians.
So that was pretty good interpretation.
Philippians 6:7. Everything by prayer and supplication, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he hasn't got that figured out yet. That's early in the.
What verse was it?
Philippians 6, 7.
4:67.
4:67.
It doesn't say 4, but I was thinking there's only 4 chapters in Philippians.
Yeah, that would be correct. But that's one of my verses because sometimes I have to remind myself not to be anxious about other people when they start getting the medical stuff and they start kind of getting all that scary eyed look.
So, interpretation, what is the meaning? Is everything here pretty plain, meaning-wise? Do we understand it all?
Is there anything tricky?
No, pretty straightforward, it seems to me.
What about verse 21? What was he talking about? The church? Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ.
Like I said, I think that's a generalization because he says that's not true for Timothy. So it's not necessarily everyone.
Look back at Philippians 1. Verse 14, we'll say, to get a running start. Maybe it's CSB, but it says, Philippians 1, verse 14, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. So again, getting a running start into every passage helps, because here we see some sort of everyone looking out for their own interests, out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. And then what defeats selfish ambition? The example of Christ's humility in Philippians 2:5. Okay, so we're through observation, interpretation. We've got questions, answers, underlining, the who, what, where, when, why, the whole passage. Then we get to application. So with all of that done, how can we apply this to our lives? What can we learn from this passage in 2023?
Communicate.
That's true, though. At one point, just the process of just saying, hey, Epaphroditus is okay. Now he sends him from Rome all the way to Philippi, but yeah. Peanut.
So verse 29.
Yep.
And 30. Honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ.
Yeah.
Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So when we send missionaries or we have pastors who are taking the word and we can't go,
mm-hmm.
we are to honor them.
Mm-hmm. I've got somehow a different ESV up here. I'm sorry. So he basically says, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's kind of a rebuke a little bit. He's saying, you didn't support me, but please support Epaphroditus in this. He risked his life.
Well, it's like you went on a mission trip here a few weeks ago with Chase. We couldn't do that.
Yeah.
But we can honor you for taking the message. To me, that's what it's saying right there.
Third John is another one of those that says you should support those whose ministry is sent. Okay. What else?
I feel like it ties in, like whenever it says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. It's like, mm-hmm. for caring for one another, it's like showing a love to love one another, showing a love for everyone. That's like, you know, these are brothers in Christ that almost died. So, you know, it's like he has so much anxiety, and I'm so happy to send him to you. So one, you can see him, so his anxiety is cured, and also yours, because it says they were worried about him also. So it's like in all of that, anxiety can be cured just to care for those that are brothers in Christ.
We'll connect these three, the feeling that Paul and Epaphroditus had for each other and for the church, and kind of the depth of concern they had for each other. That's good.
I feel like it's almost a warning too when he goes up, you know, that for everyone who looks out for his own interest. It's like those, I feel like that's talking about those outside of the church, because it's like they seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So the ones you should talk about Christ in a manner, like when you went back to the uplifting part, you should talk in Christ in such a manner that you're not afraid.
That's good. Anything else?
It makes me think. It gives me a question to try to do some research on.
Okay, good.
Did Paul ever get back to Philippi?
It
says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly.
I think we know he wasn't in a jail the whole time. He was under house arrest for some portion. I think I saw something that he might have gone back to Ephesus between trials or something, but I don't. I haven't put a lot into that. Don't know.
It's just the wording that he uses. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come. So.
Maybe.
Yeah.
I think Paul probably had faith he would be released, but I don't know. I'm going to throw one out. He recognizes Epaphroditus as his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. It's probable that he converted Epaphroditus or found him very young and trained him and took him along, but he doesn't recognize him as a son. That's Timothy. He recognizes Epaphroditus as a peer, almost, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, minister. And Timothy, he calls him a son, I think. As a son. The father, he served me. What else? Yeah, we'll do one more. What about this "so that" in verse 19? What does that tell us about Paul's motivations that we could understand and apply?
That he's hoping to hear back?
He puts a lot of stock in hearing back from Philippi. Yeah, so he's cheered by the news of them. And even Timothy, he says, is genuinely concerned for their welfare. Which means he finds his hope in their welfare, not in his own freedom. He more so wants to hear from them. And his purpose of getting out of jail is not just being free, but to visit with them again, to be with them again. Over here, I've doodled all this one up. What else do we have? Ah, how about this? Therefore, another similar one. Let me do a different color. That way, it's blue. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and. So that's kind of a dual, so that. Those are linked. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So what does it mean that Paul's eager to send him? That you may rejoice, and that I may be less anxious. Mm-hmm. For their joy, yeah. So Paul is aimed at first their joy and his anxiety. Anything else? Here, I'll clear the slate so we can read it a little better.
Caring for those who are in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Like in verse 25, it says, I'm sending him back to you, and you sent him to me to take care of my needs.
Mm-hmm.
Whom you sent to take care of my needs. It's a lot of caring for those who are in prison.
So then in that translation, it's actually Philippi that sends to Paul. I get it. Okay. Okay. Good. So connect two of those things that they're anxious about receiving, getting him back, but they sent him to Paul. All the way from Philippi to Rome. It's kind of what you were getting at, Chuck, I think. The step takes a little more reflecting. We're not just rattling off answers. You gotta kind of dig in your heart a little bit. We have to use a lot of cultural context to understand what Paul was... talking about Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah, understanding what imprisonment looked like in Rome.
Right.
For a time, he might have been locked up in a room with a guard.
So, it sounds like he didn't have anybody to talk to begin with.
Yeah. That's true. It's likely Paul had people who would help him live, carry letters, bring him food... bring him anything. Like, he was pretty much locked up in, like, under house arrest, like it would look like today. With an ankle monitor and the whole deal.
With just bring guards.
Yeah, with guards.
Which is cool. I find that because
they were in prison to him.
Yeah, because they were chained to him.
I mean, can you imagine there's letters? He states that he converted some of the guard that were chained to him. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think we've exhausted the application. Again, it is a very practical portion, but it does speak to Paul's heart and his heart for the church and what he saw as an apostle as being of most importance or highest importance. So, one last chance for you to say anything, add anything that you see. All right. So next week we start Old and New Testament. Looking forward to that. That's going to be exciting. How do we read the Old Testament properly as Christians, but not dilute its Jewish intent? Does that make sense? Don't read it like Jews, but read it like a Jew wrote it. That kind of. So we don't translate everything, but we read it like Christians, but give the author the original intent. And then we have genres, and then we get into tools and difficult passages. So, looking forward to next week and moving on. So let's pray, and then we'll dismiss. Father and our God, we thank you for this time together that we can gather and study your word and read and try to see and understand and apply your truth. As you said, it's life, and it's the water that we need to live. Lord, may we feast and drink upon it as you've intended, and use that to fuel our lives for your glory. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.